Well, good morning. I mean, it's the expected thing to say, isn't it? But it really is a joy to be back with you and in this lovely fellowship. I always enjoy coming to Redditch, and it's been quite a few years now. So it's just great to see you all again and to share the worship, that wonderful worship, and to share what God is doing in this fellowship. Now, this morning, we've decided, or we felt, rather, as we prayed and thought about what to say this morning, we felt it would probably be best just to tell the story of what God has done for us, and perhaps in some cases through us, out there in Romania, 1,600 miles away, in the little village of Shardu, and the zone of six villages that it's part of. Now, the word of God is truly, truly important. Jesus said, feed my sheep, feed my flock. And I think that that's critically important. But this is what we're going to talk about this morning is the consequence of the word of God and obeying God's word and his leading. So I'm going to read a few scriptures. First of all, Psalm 118 and the 23rd verse. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Anything that we say today, any victorious thing that we say, that this verse covers it. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. But then again, I want to read also some verses from Matthew chapter 14 and verse 22. Now, this is familiar scripture, but it's powerful and it's very wonderful. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, that's of the Sea of Galilee, and he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up onto a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, that's between 3 and 6 in the morning, Jesus went to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," Jesus said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked in the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, this is the Son of God." Now, many of you, if not most of you, will know how the mission in Romania started. It started way back in the mid-90s with a little boy called Joshua, who was a boy in our church. And he sent a shoebox out, one of the, what kind of shoebox was it? It was the Christmas shoeboxes, you know, the Samaritan's purse, I think that's what it was. And he shouldn't have done, but he put a little note in it saying, "I am Joshua, and I live at such and such address, and I'm a Christian," and so on and so forth. And just a little history of his life. About 18 months later, he was so surprised the receiver turned a letter. "I am Radu. I too am a Christian, and I too am 9 years old. And thank you for my Christmas box," and a little bit of information about him. So began quite a lot of correspondence. And it wasn't too long before the mothers got involved. Liz was Joshua's mother. Viorica was Radu's mother. And so this correspondence went on for maybe a couple of years or so. And then one of the letters said, "We're going to lose our house. We're going to be evicted because we didn't properly sign some documents when we built a barn. And there is a fine. It's £400. And we can't afford that. So we're going to lose the house." We didn't take it at face value. We had some friends who had left Romania in Ceausescu's time, And they had friends, obviously, still in Romania, and they said, could you go and check that? So a lady took a train quite a long way up to the little village of Shardu, and she said, she reported back, it's true, they will lose their house if they don't pay this money. Well, £400 is not insignificant, but it's not a huge amount in the UK, is it? But there, it was at least 1 year's wage, and there's no way they could afford it. So we sent the money across, and they paid the fine. But they were so amazed that people they'd never met and they didn't know should do this for them. They said, please, if it's ever possible, come and visit us. So Liz, the mother of Joshua, and my youngest son, Alistair, who Liz and Alistair were part of the youth leadership team, and they went with Joshua, who was now in his teens, across to Shardu, and they had such an incredible time that they came back and they started battening my ears and they said, you've got to bring groups across, it's wonderful and all the rest of it. So I looked up on the map, find out where Romania was, and we began to take mission teams across once or twice a year, and that's what started our involvement in that tiny little village in that zone called Zona St. Paul. The male village is called St. Paul. And that's how we came to be in Shardu. Now, this went on, as I say, for 2 or 3 years. And I began to think, well, we were sometimes separated and we were put into different houses to carry out missions. Now, there's time and there's Romanian time. And Romanian time tends to be a little bit different from, you know, the nice, strict start on the nail that we adhere to. And it was a bit difficult to run missions when half the team were not there because they hadn't managed to get together. So I thought, well, maybe it would be good if we could have our own house. So we started to look around for a house, very, very, very cheap in these days. But we decided that the land that we were able to purchase, there were three parts of it, and there was a tiny little cottage in one part. So we decided to rebuild and have a large house there. And so that's what we did. We mortgaged our property, we remortgaged our property, and we put in everything that we had in order to have this house built. We were just beginning to feel, well, maybe God wants us here, but it was a big step to take. Anyway, halfway through the building of this house, we met with the architect. And the architect said, I'm really sorry, but we need another £10,000 to finish this house. It was half built then. We need another £10,000. Well, we didn't have it. We were absolutely, what's the word, skint. We'd given everything we had, and we had no more. So when I flew home, I spoke to my wife and our sons. They were in the conversation. And so the architects want another £10,000 to finish this job. And if we don't have it in about 3 or 4 weeks, they're going to walk away. So all four of us, Edith wasn't very happy. You weren't blessed, were you? She didn't say hallelujah or anything like that. But we prayed. All four of us prayed. The very next day, I had a letter when I was quite busy because I'd been away for the week. And when I came back, there was a note on the telephone table. And the note said, phone a guy that I hadn't spoken to for quite some long time in another town. So I phoned him, and he said, hi, Bob, and we made some little conversation. And then he said, I've heard about your project, and I want you to know that there's a check for £10,000 coming next week. Now, that's God, isn't it? And if ever we had doubted that God was in this mission, if ever we had doubted that he wanted us to be involved in that area of Romania, that just wiped it away. We were able to pay that money and the house was built, and so began the mission. Now, by this time, we had believed that God wanted us there. But I have to say, it was a big step for us because we would have to go without any salary. Now, when you're in pastoral ministry, you don't go in it for the money. But you have a salary that comes in once a week, and that just helps you to live. But when you give that up altogether, that's another story entirely. And so we felt that we were in a little bit stepping out of the boat of normality. and entering into an area of just trusting God for our needs. That's what we did, and I have to tell you right here and now, God is faithful. And he provided for all of our needs all the way through in sometimes miraculous ways. That's how it started. Now, there was a young couple who had gone out ahead of us who felt that they should be involved in the work among children. Let me just tell you that when we had gone out on the missions prior to, we saw there were about four pubs in this very, very small village. And there was absolutely nothing whatsoever for young people. And all the kids would gather around these pubs, not that they were drinking alcohol, but the atmosphere wasn't brilliant. So we felt God saying, we want you to go and to work among children and young people to give them a better atmosphere and to show them the alternatives that there are in Jesus Christ. Now, the gospel is God's power to salvation for those who believe. And we wanted to go and present Jesus Christ to those youngsters. That was our motivation. Anyway, we got there, and this young couple had done some good stuff, and there were children coming into the house. The house was designed so that it was open plan downstairs. Those of you who have been, God bless you, you have seen it. You know what I'm talking about. Big space downstairs, and we were getting a lot of kids coming in. But we wanted to do more. We wanted to be involved with the schools. Now, there was a little school in the village at that time that had four teachers. And they used to drive in from the big city of Cluj, which is about 16 miles away, and they would come to the school and teach the youngsters. I was driving back one day when I saw a car that had rolled down the quite steep bank into a field, and I recognized it as the teacher's car. Well, by the grace of God, none of them were hurt, but the car was quite badly damaged. So I said, what happened? Well, the car was overtaking and I had to move aside and it slipped down the bank and this is where we are. Now, I said, so what are you going to do now? So they said, well, we can get a bus in, but getting back is going to be a bit difficult. So they'd have to do this in Romania. They don't thumb, they just move, pass you down. And they're very agitated to do this. But, you know, you just got to make up your mind. I said, well, listen, you get here in the bus, and I will take you back in the car into the city, and you can get yourselves home from there. Well, they were overjoyed. And that gave us a foothold in the schools. And we were able to work among many more children through the schools than we had anticipated. So God was beginning to fulfill his promise of blessing the young children and the teens. Now, we were grateful for that, but the house was getting a little bit full. We were getting 60 to 70 children in two or three times a week sometimes in the house. Although it was a fairly big room, the children were like sardines. So we realized that we had to do something more for the children. And so we decided to build a center. Is it you that's talking about the center? Yes.
God's provision is wonderful. So when we felt that the young people should really have a center of their own, we had enough finances for the foundation. But God had already gone ahead of us and provided. And one of the provisions was a team from Redditch. They came and they helped build up the walls of the center. And I see John smiling because he was heading up that work. It was wonderful. Another provision that this fellowship made was the windows. Now, there was a firm in Cluj who dealt in second-hand windows, and the ones that were chosen was from a hotel in Austria. Strong, good windows to go all the way around this center, and again, it was your provision that made it possible. Now, our plan was just to have a main hall, a bit like this, but it was decided that the the foundations were strong enough to build up. So again, the finances came in, and we were able to have a small apartment upstairs with a bedroom, a small kitchen, a bathroom, a teen's room, a storeroom, and an extension on the bottom floor as well. And you know, God's provision, God knows the future of each one of us. God knows the future of every project that is going on in his name. And he knew that 9 years later, how much we would depend on this center and the upstairs provision of a kitchen, of a bedroom, of a teen's room, because when the main house burned down, this is where we lived. We weren't homeless. Even though the main house burned down, God had provided all those years before, through you, through many others, to have this center. And we were so, so grateful. Thank you for your generosity, your love, your fellowship over the years in this mission. I just want to mention a couple, an American couple that came to help, Paul and April. They have now 3 children, and they weren't particularly children's workers, but they were willing to chip in and to help wherever they could. And at the time, we were having programs with the Roma children and the village children. It didn't work too well, but this couple was a real help to us. And when the Roma building came into existence, they subsequently are ministering into the Roma community and doing a really, really good work there. Just the last thing I want to mention is a mature lady called Margaret, who was willing to come out and share ministry with us for 3 years. She did wonderful work teaching the children English, giving English lessons. Margaret just was an overall help in the mission house and in teaching until some health problems occurred and she had to come back to the UK. So God is so, so faithful. And as we look back over the years, we're just full of thankfulness because of what he has done and what he's still doing and what he's yet going to do in the future. Thank you.
Praise God. Yeah, we are very, very grateful for all that's happened. It is the Lord's doing. It's what he has done, and it's marvelous in our eyes. We have not lacked for anything. Speaking of staff, we saw some of the young people who were teens commit their lives to Jesus Christ and to start to follow him. They stepped out of the boat of orthodoxy, because orthodoxy is a very, very great stronghold in Romania. It's a religious, many, many of the people, the majority of the people call themselves Christians in the Orthodox form. Now, I'm sure that there are many who are genuine Christians, but for many, just it's a form of religion. Anyway, there was one guy, I think you've met him, Bogdi, and he committed his life fully to Jesus Christ and started to follow him. He decided to be baptized, and that's a big, big thing in Romania, baptism. And the priest on the morning of the baptismal service in the local Orthodox church, he said, there are 3 young men in this village who are possessed of evil spirits and going to be baptized up there in Casa Speranzi. Well, Bogdan happened to be in the Orthodox church that morning, and he just stood up in the balcony. I don't think the priest saw him. Anyway, they were baptized. And a lot of the Orthodox people who wanted to see what young men who are filled with evil spirits looked like came to the meeting. We had about 200 people in the back garden and the baptismal tank right in the front. And Bogdan gave a wonderful testimony of Jesus' saving grace. And I tell you, there were very, very few dry eyes. So the poor old priest shot himself in the foot a wee bit because a lot of the people heard the gospel and saw the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in those young men's lives. One of the lovely things. So Bogdi is now Liz's right-hand man. He looks after a very important aspect of the mission. And there are others who have become Christians following Jesus, young disciples, and they're doing great work. Yulia, of course, is another one. I think you may have met Yulia. She was our translator for many years. I'm not what you would call very au fait at other languages. I can get by. Although sometimes I go into a shop and mangle and strangle the language and say, just say it in English. Anyway, Yulia has been with us for all these years, and she's a blessing too, and still helps in a great way. Now, I want to tell you a little bit about some of the things that have been miraculous and very wonderful. We had every week young people coming to the programs, to the clubs wherein they heard the gospel, and all they also had, of course, a lot of activity which was geared to their age group. And there were two girls that came from the village next to us, which is St. Paul, the main village, and they were looking very, very down in the mouth. So I said to Yulia, see what's wrong. So she chatted to them, and seemingly they were going to lose their house. It belonged to a company that said they wanted to sell it. 10 years on, it's still not sold, but this is what the company wanted to do. They were paying very, very little rent because the house was pretty derelict, really. It wasn't a nice house at all. And anyway, they were going to lose this house. So Yulia said, what are we going to do about this? Now, there's a friend of mine in a third village, further up, who had bought a house. He had renovated to a large extent, but he didn't use it much at all. So I phoned him and I said, look, we've got a family who really need to live in, who really need a house to live in. I said, they can't afford much rent, if any rent at all, because the father had a brain tumor. He was operated on, but he was unable to work thereafter. The mother was a cleaner, and the money she received was an absolute pittance. So I said, there's not money involved. And the two young daughters are needing to complete their education. So can you provide a house? No problem, Bob, he says. You can use the house. So we went to the house, and we tidied it up and made it habitable. And we said to the family, now, here's a house that you can live in for the foreseeable future. And that'll help you not to be homeless. Because there isn't such a thing as social services in Romania. At least there certainly wasn't then. And they could well have been homeless. Anyway, they went into the house and they enjoyed it and they started making it their own and nice little touches to it. 10 months later, I had a phone call from my friend who said, the house, I have to sell it. Our circumstances have changed and I need the money. And I felt, because I didn't want to have to tell this family that they have to go or we have to try and find another house for them. Now, this is a Pentecostal church, so you'll understand what I'm going to say now. I am a great, I have many heroes and heroines of the Christian faith. And one of my heroines is a lady called Jackie Pullinger, who many of you may have heard of. She went as a young woman to Hong Kong. She got on a boat that was sailing all around the world, and she said to God, do you want me to come off, get off here, here, here? And God kept saying, no, 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 until she arrived in Hong Kong. And God said, you get off here. And God led her to one of the worst places in the face of the earth. It was called the Walled City. And in that city lived the most horrendous criminals, the most destitute people, prostitutes and pimps and criminals and folk who really were on the just in the lowest possible place that they could be, humanly speaking. And that's where God led this young English woman, to the Walled City in Hong Kong. She said, I started to witness. I started to tell people about Jesus. I started to pray for people that they might be healed. And she said, nothing much happened. And then she met some Americans. She said, they were loud Americans. Not sure there's any other type. Any Americans here, forgive me? Anyway, They said, Jackie, do you have you received God's gift of tongues, the Holy Spirit gift of speaking in other languages? She said, yes. And they said, do you use that gift? And she said, no, not really. And they said, well, you should. And so she took this to heart. And she started praying in the Spirit. She said, half an hour a day. And she said, it was hard work. But the thing is few, it wasn't very, very long before when I witnessed to people, they were being saved. They were committing their lives to Christ there in the street. When I prayed for people, they were being healed. God was healing them. The difference is, she said, that God was getting into my prayers. Now, in 1 Corinthians, of course, you'll probably know that Paul says, he who speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. And again, God says, he who speaks in an unknown tongue speaks mysteries to God. So God was getting into the prayer. And then we've got this verse in Romans that says, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. That's what was happening. And she was praying in the Spirit half an hour a day. And God was answering her prayer and moving through her life and her commitment to Jesus Christ. Now, that came to me in this situation because I didn't want to have to tell this family, you've got to move house again. There was a 6-month either way commitment. So I started praying. Now, from our house to the main road in the village, it takes about 15 minutes, 20 minutes to walk there and back, about half an hour. So I started to do that every morning, quite early. Walk to the main road and back, praying in the Spirit. And nothing happened for a month, or 2 months. At the end of 3 months, I was getting a little bit anxious. And then we had a group come from someplace near the south of England. And they'd come once or twice before, but with this group, there were two people that I hadn't seen before. They were older people. And we always start with devotions, so we had some devotions. And during the devotions, I said just this. Look, there's a family who may be made homeless, and we're really asking God to make provision for them. That's all I said. I said, please pray. So we prayed. And at the end of the prayer time, the guy came up to me, and he said, what's this about this family? So I told him the story. And he said, my wife and I will continue to pray about this. And the next day, he said, we're talking about £24,000. The next day, he said, my wife and I have talked about this, and we want to buy that house and give it to this family. Hallelujah. So we went out to where the family lived, and we said, we had to start by saying, Daryl wants to sell his house, and all the chins went to the chest. And I said, however, Dave and Morv here are going to buy the house, and it'll be yours, and you'll never be homeless again. And they just wept. Well, we all wept, because that was one of God's gracious miracles for us. Now, time's going, but let me tell you one or two other things. There was the time when we had been trying for most of the time we were there to meld the Roma children and people with the indigenous Romanian people. But they're two entirely different cultures. I won't go into all the ins and outs, but the Roma folk are a bit difficult to live and to work with. So we decided that we would build a second center. Again, it was through prayer, and again, it was accomplished with money that we didn't have, but God provided. And we built this second center, which became a Roma church. And we started to work among this very large Roma community. This community had a reputation for violence and lawlessness. And by we came to know that. It was as if we had kicked a hornet's nest, because the problems that started to come at us over the next few months, even a year, were incredible. We had break-ins in the house at least 3 times. We had break-ins in the center. The vehicles were damaged, tires were slashed, batteries were stolen. I have to tell you, it was a wee bit depressing. It was hard going. But we believed it was right to persevere. And then there came an evangelist to that community, and he preached the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. That night, over 30 of them made commitments. And over the next few weeks, many, many more became followers of Jesus Christ. And the atmosphere in that place changed dramatically. The mayor said, sometime later, he said, since the Christians have come to that community, there's been a big, big change for the better. And the teachers, some of the teachers in the school said, since work has been done with the young people in the Roma community, their behavior has improved immensely, and their attendance. That's God's doing. That's what he does in human lives. Anyway, there was one woman in that community, and she was very, very low down in the pecking order. She wasn't much liked. She had a partner who had left her, and she had 2 children. One was a little toddler. And we were having another baptismal service. I baptized 19 one day, and this was a subsequent service at which about 5 or 6 were being baptized. And one of those being baptized was this young woman. And I'd said to them in the baptismal class beforehand, I said, I want you to tell what Jesus Christ has done for you. I don't want you to talk about me or the church or anything else. Talk about Jesus, what he means to you. And she spoke for quite a long time. Now, I didn't understand what she was saying, so I said to Yulia afterwards, what did she say? And the story was this. She said, my little toddler was not walking, and I was distressed. All the other mother's children were walking or toddling, but mine wasn't. So I said to God, if you let my child walk, I will give my life to you. That very night, that child took its first steps independently. Isn't God wonderful? And she followed through, and she was baptized. And what a change in her life took place. Her face shone, and some of the wonderful things that have happened to some of these people. There was a couple, Van Dam and Julianne, and they were alcoholics, and their faces were dark, and their whole demeanor was terrible. They used to shout and scream and fight with one another. Their family disowned them. They had a horrible reputation until they met Jesus Christ, independently of me or anyone else, but they met with Jesus. And the transformation was miraculous. We baptized them. And a couple of weeks later, I met this lady. And I didn't recognize her. Her face shone. She was wearing nice clothes. And it was her. Jesus Christ had changed her life so much. I'll finish with one more story. And that is a bad story about me, really. I had this battery charger. We had to have a lot of things in our home. And we made a policy of not lending things out unless we absolutely knew the people. But anyway, one of the worst of the Roma people came up, said, I want to borrow your battery charger. And I said, no. He said, yeah, please, let me have it. And for some obscure reason, I let him have it. And I tell you, this was a good piece of machinery. You could start a car engine off it. And it was an expensive piece of equipment. And I lent him it. He said, I'll be back in 4 hours. 4 hours? 4 days, it hadn't come back. 4 weeks, it hadn't come back. So I said to him, where's this battery charger? I want it back. Yeah, I'll bring it. Never came back. Every time I saw him, I said, where's my battery charger? And he said, yeah, I lent it to somebody else. I said, you did what? Anyway, he didn't give me it back until about maybe 6 months later, and he gave it back. And it felt strangely different. When he opened it out, all the innards had been removed. Everything. It was just a case. My friends, I have to confess, I was angry. Now you look at me and think, what a nice man. But I got so angry. And I said, I told him, I said, that was a dreadful thing you've done. That's very, very bad. But there was nothing you could do about it. Anyway, I time passed, a few months passed, and I can't remember exactly where it is in Luke, but I was reading the scripture one morning, and I came across this scripture that said, if somebody doesn't give you back what you've borrowed, or words to that effect, just bless them. And God got me right there. So I was in the UK when that happened. So I bought another battery charger, much, much cheaper one, I have to say. And I went to this guy when I got back to Romania, and I said, look, I want to apologize for being angry and for not being very nice about this battery charger. And I'm going to give you this one. It's just brand new. And he was absolutely gobsmacked. I mean, why would I? It's what God wanted done. And it wasn't so very, very long before in a big meeting, this man stepped forward and he confessed his sin and he committed his life to Jesus Christ. Or we could go on. The provision of leadership, Liz Face is now in charge of that mission. It's going on well. There are new visions and new direction. And God is continuing to build his church there in that place of Romania. And this is as a consequence of getting out the boat and walking where Jesus wants us to see. In closing, I want just to offer a little challenge. All of us are in the boat of life. Sometimes God calls us to get out of the boat and to go in a direction that we find odd or difficult or strange or even impossible. But if we follow God's word and obey him, he will bless and use our ministry and use our lives to touch many others. God bless you. Amen. Stand down here. Thank you.